This will not be a Mother's Day sermon, so you'll get about a 30-second or a minute here of a couple of reflections on that. One is, we sang a song this morning that was my dad's favorite, or among his favorites. He loved to sing, Hark Ten Thousand Harps and Voices. And it's been nearly 12 years since he went to be with the Lord. And so now I still have an aging mother, and her mind is not what it used to be, and yet she is my mother. And I'm reminded of the opportunity. I was sitting here looking at people that are younger, and I think it's so hard for us when we're younger to imagine that life passes rather quickly and our parents will age. And we make memories, and we have the choice to either make them for good or ill. And I just like to encourage all of you in your families, with your moms, create good memories that you can cherish. You will not always have the opportunity. And so I'm blessed to have grown up in a godly family and thank the Lord for my mother. The other thing I'd like to just acknowledge is that sometimes Mother's Day can be hard for people who maybe lost children and don't have any on earth. Maybe ladies who would have loved to be mothers and for some reason are not. I know this morning we have a couple of adoptive mothers here. I know we have a couple of mothers here with no children on earth, but they have some in heaven. And so whether you're you have a bunch of children, a few, none, wish you were, I don't know what category, maybe you're a spiritual mom to somebody. I want to bless you all in that role. The other thing, not with Mother's Day, is the church calendar. And I don't mean Wellspring's church calendar. I mean the big picture of what's happening in church history. How many of you know what's coming up this week on, if you think of a church calendar event? I see a couple hands. Somebody tell me, what is it? Ascension Day on Thursday. All right. Scripture tells us that how many days after the Lord was risen, that he walked the earth before he ascended? How many days was that? 40. Yes, so today is day, if I'm doing my math right, day 36. And on Thursday will be day 40. And it's interesting to think of that, where you have Jesus walking the earth. People were seeing him and interacting. In fact, Corinthians tells us that at one time, over 500 people saw him at once. And that was just one interaction. There were many other interactions where he made himself and his resurrection known. And I'm bringing this up because it's on the church calendar, but also because it ties into where I want us to go this morning with the sermon. So where did Jesus go when he ascended? Obviously, he went up to heaven. Where is he today? He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He is interceding for us. He is in the presence of God the Father, and he is the means by which we come to the Father. It's through Jesus. So that ascension that he did, where he is now, is what gives him the role of being that intermediary between us and the Lord. And last time when I preached, we talked about the veil being torn, how Jesus said his death had torn down that separation between God and an unholy group of people. We have to be right to go into the veil. Jesus tore that veil. He is the veil. We go through him to get to God the Father. So now, this morning, I'd like to talk about the matter of the assurance of salvation. And we have to come back to those foundational roots that Jesus is the means by which we can have that assurance. We can't be good enough on our own to come to God the Father. It is only through the work of Christ. And one of the problems that we have when we begin struggling with assurance is we become focused on what we are doing. And it's not that what we do or think or believe doesn't matter. It does matter. But in those times of doubt, we have to go back to the bedrock of, I am right with God the Father because of Jesus and my trust in Him. Life will be imperfect. Life will give us struggle. But we've got to go back to that foundation. And that's what I am urging us to do today. So I'd like to go to a couple of slides and forgive the technical glitches this morning. I'm not going to make it more obvious than mentioning here at the beginning, but for whatever reason, this connection does not work with my computer. The one in the back does. I'm used to queuing off of my screen and seeing the next slide. Sean's going to be my clicker this morning. So, Sean, hopefully you can keep up, and if I'm talking about something that's not there, go on to it, please. So this is one that came up this week. I actually did not have a part. This is a part of the sermon, added it this morning. But I was blessed by this, particularly in verse 3 in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope, or as the New King James says, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is really the root of what this surrounds for us as believers, in that realm of having assurance of salvation and knowing that we have come to the right relationship with God, that we're in right standing with Him. It gives us a living hope. We have a hope that's not just, we might get there. No, it's an active thing where Jesus did this. He made a way for us to come to the Father, and we can rejoice in that. Going on to the Hebrews 10 passage, verse 19, this was from last Sunday's message, but I'd like to just highlight a couple of phrases there. Boldness to enter, this is a confident entry into the presence of Almighty God. We can approach Him that way. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I don't know what you think full assurance of faith means. We maybe ought to unpack that, but in my mind, that is a description of somebody who is confident in the work of Christ and our standing with God. It doesn't mean that we're glib about it. Romans addresses that whole attitude of the way that we live. We don't continue living haphazardly. It does matter how we live, but we have a true heart and full assurance of faith. Someone has said that all people are in four categories. And so the first two that you see here, some people are lost and know that they are lost. Some people are lost and think they are saved. And then we have two other categories. Some people are saved and think they're lost. Some people are saved and know they are saved. So I don't know which of those four you're at today. If you're in the first two, I pray that you will go to number four. If you're in number three, I hope you go to number four. And that's what today is intended to do. If anyone's stuck in number three, let's go on to where we can rest in what Christ has done for us. We face questions. Can we know for certain that we are born again Christians on the way to heaven? Does God want us to know? How can I know that I'm not deceived? What if I struggle with doubt about my salvation? Will I always have to struggle? And I just want to say that I believe from Scripture that God wants us to know that we are right with Him, and we're going to look at that from the book of 1 John this morning. You know, when we live without assurance of salvation, we often have a very low level of joy, we have the misery of doubt, and we have an empty hope. It's not a living hope that's refreshing us and charging us up. The Scriptures teach us that we can have assurance of salvation. God wants us to know. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 1 John 5:13, These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And 1 John 3:19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In some of our church history, if you come from an Amish background, you may have heard the term along this line, mil hofa, we hope. In some of those circles, they are very careful to not be prideful about saying, I am saved. They have a hope of salvation, and they describe it that way. And I would like for us, I think biblically, we can go beyond that, not in overconfidence of self, but in confidence in what Christ has done and our desire to follow him. Two parts to this message. The first one today, and I think we'll have time for it. There's a lot of material to cover. The second part, today, blessed assurance of the believer. The second part is victorious Christian assurance. And Lord willing, we'll address that in a couple of weeks when I'm on the schedule again. So first of all, God wants us to enjoy full assurance of our salvation. Hebrews 10, once again, we have a reference to that. I read that earlier. We need to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Colossians 2:2-3, we have the phrase, we have full assurance of understanding. That's in the context of standing strong in the faith. There's a strength that the Lord wants us to have. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's a living hope that's an anchor of our soul. In Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Here's that reference to what we talked about last time. And we have an anchor for the soul that gives us that confidence to come to the Lord. The assurance of salvation is what God wants. And it comes on his terms, not ours. Attempts to secure salvation on any human terms causes confusion. And that's what I was referencing earlier. We have to stay with the bedrock of this is my standing before Christ before God because of what Christ has done. We get confused with our imperfections. Most of us who really want to do right get so frustrated when things don't go right. And we know our imperfection, and we can sometimes put on a good front for other people, and we look good. And yet we know the struggles of our heart and maybe our actions. That can be confusing. So what do we do with that? Well, we keep coming to Jesus because our confidence is in him. And whenever we are convicted of sin, we repent, and we come back to that standing with the Lord again. Our emotions and our thoughts can confuse, but we need to go back to biblical assurance that is truth-based and points to Jesus. So there are three primary witnesses given in 1 John that affirm salvation, and we're going to look at those three. There's two of them that are sub-points. Sean, if you can advance through here. We first of all have the witness of confession. We have the witness of obedience. We have the witness of affection and brotherly love. Those come under obedience. And then the third primary one is the witness of the Spirit. And we'll take a look at those scriptures of what the Word tells us. This is how you know. This testifies. This is a witness to your salvation. So first of all, they're like the spokes of the wheel. That's why I put them in that diagram. That's what gives strength to the rim of assurance. When we have all these spokes in place, it gets that wheel to be stable and tied together. They give strength to the assurance of salvation. So first of all, the witness of confession. 1 John 1:9, listen to these words. If we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's our part? It's us cooperating with him. We confess. We agree with God. We repent. And then it says he is faithful. He does his part. And so that's what we have to keep doing throughout this process when we wrestle with these things. We do our part and trust God for his. If we confess our sins, the context, if you read the broader passage there, there's five ifs. It's a if-then paragraph where you have, if this happens, then this happens. And this is the primary one there I want us to note, that if we confess our sins, I'm not going to take time to walk through the rest of that. Let's look a little bit at what confession means. Confession dictates that we agree with God about our sin. If you go to Strong's definition, you'll get several of them there, including to say the same thing as another. That's where we get that idea of we agree with God. Confession is, yes, God, you're right. I'm agreeing with what you say. And it doesn't necessarily mean I didn't agree. It just means that can be a confession of faith. I am confessing. I am agreeing with the Lord. Another thing is we can profess to declare openly, to speak out freely. And I should have said, in that first one, in that confession, that definition of agreeing with God, that means not only on the positive, but on the negative, where when God says that sin, I agree with that, and I identify with the way that God is defining life. So we have a choice, and you'll see that in several of these points that we make as humanly, we have a choice, and here the choice is we must confess. We must agree with God and do life his way. Failure to recognize sin is our problem as people. If you go to verses 9 and 10, you end up with a flawed, fatal deception, an eternal deception. When we don't confess and we don't receive that promise, if we confess, he's faithful and just. If that doesn't happen, what's the result? We end up with not having eternal life. We need to live in agreement with God. Second thing, God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Those are just hallelujah statements that we have to, that's the joy of it. Sometimes it's hard to confess I was wrong. It's hard to repent. But when our heart is right, we want that because we know God is faithful and we don't want to be in a wrong relationship with the Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just forgiveness. It's transformation. It's changing us. It's cleaning us up and changing us into his image. And along with this are the verses in Romans 10. I'll read a few of them here. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a definitive statement. If we confess, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there we have two components that we'll frequently hear. When someone comes to know the Lord, we'll encourage them, we'll tell people about it, tell the church about it. And that's because of what it says in Romans 10 there. It says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So that's a few thoughts on the witness of confession. Let's go to the second witness, that of obedience. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then again, let's go to chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. We have similar words there in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so here we're once again introducing this thing of we have a couple of sub-witnesses under this. The primary one is we have obedience. The witness that we're saved is that we're striving to be obedient. And here again I want to come back to God wants us to walk perfectly with him, but he understands our weaknesses. The question isn't, will God forgive me? The question is, do I keep turning back to Jesus? Whenever I have to repent, I keep going back to Jesus. That's a reflection of a heart that's right with him. And yes, I need growth. I'm imperfect. But I have a choice. I choose either obedience or rebellion. Obedience simply means I'm living, under Christ's control. It's the question of either a disciple or an unbeliever. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. And it's one of the unfortunate things, a misunderstanding of the grace of God, where some people will look at salvation as an event only rather than a following Jesus, where we're continuing to walk with him. And my urging is that, yes, there should be a time. For some people, it comes more gradually. For some of us, it was very marked. I could take you to within a few feet of where I met Jesus. There's no question of when that happened in my life. If your experience is different than that, and I've met some people who don't have that definitive a mark, but when they talk about their becoming aware of their need for Christ, there was confession, there was repentance, and there was an acceptance of, I am a follower of Jesus. And if that's what your heart is, then make it certain. Be certain in that fact, that even though my realization came more gradually, and I don't have that defining moment, make sure that every moment is defining for you then, that I am a follower of Jesus, and I will walk with him. This question of obedience goes down the line of this: am I striving to keep the commands of God? And as we address those questions, frequently, when we're in a doubting mode, we tend to ask the wrong questions and get the wrong answers. The focus should be on our heart's desire to believe, to obey, and to follow, and to not get stuck on the little what-ifs that we're uncertain about. Go to what is solid and where we know. Two key areas of obedience that I'm going to address as secondary witnesses under this witness of obedience. That is, first of all, the witness of affection towards God. If we go to 1 John 2:15, we have these words, 15:16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here we have two pictures. We are choosing in our obedience to identify with the kingdom of God. And he just simply says, if you're loving the world, following the world, you can't be loving God. You can't do one or the other. Jesus made it very plain. When it comes to material things, you cannot serve God and material goods. You can't serve God and money. You just can't. We are stuck with money. We have to manage it. We're stewards, and that's a whole other topic. But we have to make a choice that the kingdom of God and our affection towards him is primary. This witness begs an answer to the question of lordship and loyalty. Who is Lord of my life? What drives the decisions I make? What decides how I spend my time? The three areas addressed in verse 16, I don't know when we last had a sermon on this. There would be a lot that could be talked about in those three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When I boil that down to things that I, in more everyday language, I think of earthly pleasure, earthly desire. I'm missing one here. Hang on. Here we go. Insatiable desire for pleasure, beauty, and honor. I think that would be another way that we could look at those three things. When you think of the lust of the flesh, we like whatever things make us feel good, and it's in a broad realm. What about beauty, the lust of the eyes, the things we like to look at? There are some people that get very focused on that, and appearance becomes extremely important. What about the pride of life? I think that's a very broad one. But in its most simple terms, I think it has to do with the kind of self-honor that people go after, doing things to elevate ourselves, to promote self. If you look at the treasury of Scripture knowledge, there it's a, they call it a commentary, but it's actually a massive cross-reference that I have really enjoyed. And I put this on the screen because I just wanted you to see these are references in Scripture that address these topics. It's actually fairly extensive. That if you would go through that, and as I looked at some of these, I didn't read every one of them, but that idea of defining what are those three items, Scripture actually defines it very well for us within those passages. If any man love not the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must make a choice in the realm of lordship and loyalty. This subject reveals whether or not we've submitted ourselves to God's economy, not just monetarily, but in our way of thinking and living. Does our lifestyle and way of thinking reflect that we are subject to God's kingdom? Or does it reflect that we think like the world? Jesus taught much about the kingdom of God. Do our attitudes and lifestyles reflect obedience to his teaching? That's the witness of affection towards God. Are we obedient in that way? We also have the witness of brotherly love. 1 John 3, verse 14. This phrasing is interesting. We know that we have passed from death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. Isn't that interesting? You love the brothers? And sisters, that's understood. This is talking about the people in the family of God. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And I think we know from the teachings of Christ that that kind of love extends beyond just the church family to people we wouldn't necessarily call brothers, but to our neighbors, people outside of God's family. We will also love them. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, men can't see what's in our hearts or what happens in our private devotional life. But what they do know and what they can see and what they feel is the way that we relate to each other. And it's something that we work at, another area of imperfection. But we strive to interact well and to show love. And that's what we need to do together within the brotherhood. It's the visible evidence of true Christian faith. It provides evidence for our Christianity or demonstrates that we are not following Jesus. A lack of love for the brotherhood reflects the values of the devil and his kingdom. John uses harsh words in chapter 3, verse 14. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Chapter 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God. Abiding in death, that not knowing God because I don't love? There's tremendous importance put on that. And here again, I'll come back to our families. Children, the way you interact with your siblings is very important. The way you demonstrate love to each other. Spouses, we get you become very comfortable with the people with whom you're most familiar. And there's times we just let it all hang out. And I'm not going to say that we shouldn't be comfortable with each other, but what I am saying is when you're in that comfort zone, be careful to not make exceptions for yourself that would violate these principles. Even in those relationships, in the close relationships where we're comfortable, we still follow Jesus. Now, maybe we talk more frankly, maybe we understand each other on a different level, but let's not do it without love. We do it in love, and we cultivate that culture. In fact, I think that it may be one of the difficulties is that when we give ourselves exceptions ever, that in this context, I don't have to be quite as careful, I don't have to be quite as loving, it's so much easier for us to slip up in other contexts because we're programmed that way, and we will do it in a moment of weakness. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments are centered on the two things we just covered. The first portion of the Ten Commandments is our relationship with God. The second part of the Ten Commandments is the way we relate to other people. We get to the New Testament. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two. The first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And now under this witness of obedience, we have the same thing. Our affection towards God and our love for each other is one of the ways that we know that we are in right standing with Lord God Almighty. The third witness is the witness of the Spirit. 1 John 3:24, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he is in him. And now listen to the last part of that verse. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. This was a really big thing to the disciples. Jesus was leaving. He had been with them for 3 years teaching. And now he's saying, I'm going to go to the Father. And they're feeling left alone. And he's saying, it's actually good that I'm leaving because my Spirit will come. And that boggles my mind. How can anything be better than Jesus being right here? Well, within that framework, yes, it is so much better because Jesus, as a man, was limited. He had limited himself to the physical limitations. And what's better about it is that he's in heaven interceding for us. And he has given all of his children his Spirit to guide us and to teach us. It's our connection with him. It's the Spirit of God living within us. And that Spirit gives witness to our salvation. The Holy Spirit living and working in the life of the believer is a witness to the believer's salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know that many of you probably have experienced this. You meet somebody you have never seen before. And frequently you'll come away from that interaction with, not all, there are interactions, I don't have that. But there are interactions, I have a very keen sense, that person knows Jesus. They didn't even say it, but just the way they acted, there was something about them that's not just human. There was something about a changed life. We also can sense the other when there is a distinct lack of a changed life and a very wicked, evil, carnal mindset. And you come away from that, it's like, oh boy, that's a situation that needs Jesus. And for me, the question is, how do I interact with that? And that's when some flare prayers go up in my part. Lord, I'm here. Am I supposed to say anything? What do I say? How do I say it? All of those things. But that's the Spirit of God within people, or the lack thereof, that communicates that. There are many things the Spirit does that attest to our salvation, and I'm just going to list a few of them. There's many more. But he regenerates, he makes the old man into a new creation, a brand new man. One of the measures of that is, have you seen growth in your life? That would actually be tied to the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit's working, he's changing me. If I'm seeing that kind of growth, that's a witness of that. There's an empowerment. He gives strength for victorious Christian living. You look back at some situations you've gone through, it's like, well, I couldn't have done that without the grace of God. That's the Spirit giving a testament of being in you and working in you. Direction. He helps us make the right choices in life. He illuminates, provides enlightenment and discernment. He gives gifts. He enables us to be a productive part of the body of Christ. So let's look specifically what John says here in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. And I invite you to turn to that. We're going to read several verses 1 to 6. And within this, we have descriptions of how do we know what's the Spirit of God and what isn't. There's several things that we're going to highlight from this passage. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I want to bounce back and just pull a few things out of this. Verse 1, he says, believe not every spirit. Don't trust everything you hear. Don't believe everything. And I'm going to say for us as humans, we probably shouldn't believe every thought that goes through our mind. I'm not exactly sure if that's the definition he has here when he says, believe not every spirit. But I know that the devil likes to put wrong thoughts into our minds. And we check those thoughts, bring every thought captive under the knowledge and lordship of Christ. Other spirits are out and about. They're from evil. The angel presents himself as an angel of light. Believe not every spirit, he says, but try this spirit. See if it's in line with the word of God. We have Ephesians 6:17 describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how we combat those thoughts, how we combat those ideas. Ideas have consequences. Ideas matter. We should be careful what ideas we take up because they will have results down the road. The Spirit most often speaks to us through the written word while we're reading and through our memory. And this morning, I was grateful for that. I woke up, I was tired, and I was thinking about the message and it's been on my mind. And there were scriptures that came to my mind as I was sitting there and meditating on that. That has to do with the Spirit of God putting those thoughts there and reminding me of the truth of God's Word. That's why it's important that we fill ourselves with Scripture. Those thoughts are in our mind, and the Spirit can more readily identify those things to us. So four questions that identify a spirit. First of all, does this spirit glorify or deny Jesus? And we have that in verses 2 and 3. He talks about spirits that confess the lordship of Christ, that he is of God, that he's come in the flesh. That's the spirit. That's one of the tests. If it doesn't agree that Jesus was the Son of God, we automatically know that's from a wrong source. Secondly, does this spirit recognize or deny God's power? Verse 4, it tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God has God's power in it, and all spirits that are from him will recognize his power? Thirdly, does the Spirit focus on the things of God or the things of the world? Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. So what's the origin? What's the source there? What's the focus? Is it of the things of God or the things of the world? And then the last one, does this Spirit listen to the Spirit of truth? Verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that knows is not of God hears not us. And what he's talking about here is that these are people not interested in accepting truth. They are going their own way. They are not listening to the Spirit of God at work. An open, teachable spirit under the authority of God's word is one of the evidences here of identifying with the Spirit of Christ. Does the witness of the Spirit give a positive testimony to your salvation and mine? I hope it does. Let's seek to live that. So we have three witnesses: the witness of confession, obedience, and the Spirit that we have looked at. Those three things God wants us to know. We come back now to the beginning. There is there's an assurance that the Lord wants us to have, a living hope. Not an empty hope, but a living hope. I thought it would be worth pointing out the article in our statement of faith that's on assurance and just highlight what it says we believe. We believe that it is the privilege of all believers to know that they have passed from death unto life, that God is able to keep them from falling. That is a very important phrase in there. Yeah, we follow God, we're obedient, but our faith is in Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne, and I forget the last phrasing there, but that is what Jesus is doing. He is able to keep us from falling. Then we have the phrase, and that the obedience of faith is essential to the maintenance of one's salvation and growth in grace. In my interacting with people, I've sometimes been taken to task for that phrase. Some people find the maintenance of one's salvation to be offensive because they think that that's focusing on human works. My take on that is that if that's what you're just focused on, it's an incorrect understanding. My understanding of what we're describing is discipleship. I come to Christ. I know that I've passed from death into life. I'm trusting God that he's able to keep me from falling. And then my part is that I walk as a disciple of Christ. I follow him. That's what that last phrase is talking about, is I choose to follow. I am a disciple. And that's what my encouragement is for each of you today. Walk in assurance of salvation. Enjoy the wonderful privilege of blessed assurance. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And you maybe ought to look at those words sometime and reflect on that song. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You get to heaven, I don't think you're going to have any doubts whether you're there or not. It'll be a wonderful thing. I'd like to end my time with a song, and I did not get the audio extracted. My preference would have been to have just audio. I had a version of the song on video that I'm going to play. It'll be in a smaller screen, but it's a song, Living Hope, sung by Laudate, and I also have the words on the screen so that you can see that, but I would like for you all to listen to this and to be able to identify Jesus has conquered death. He is my living hope, and I choose to follow him and walk in that assurance of salvation. Let's pray before we play the song. Lord, I just thank you for today, and I just am so grateful for these scriptures. The joy of salvation can be ours Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you for the witness of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit you've given to live in our hearts and to change us. Oh God, in our failures and shortcomings, we come to you confessing we need help. We need more change. We want to be more like you. And I just pray that you would remove all the doubts and fears and troubled confusion that tends to come our way through life's journey. Help us to always come back to the fact that you are faithful and just, and that our job is to follow you, and you understand our weaknesses. I just pray for each person here that no matter where they are on the journey of life and assurance, that they would be pulled to you, drawn to you, and be able to walk in that confident joy of salvation. Lord, restore to us the joy of salvation when we lose it. Help us to love you more than anything else and to follow you in our everyday lives. Meet the needs of each person here and those listening on the remote call. I just pray for strength for them, for the ability to walk with you daily. Give us a living hope. Remove all emptiness and fill us with your power and your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. What's it doing? Just pause it there. Okay. So that's not working the way I thought it did. It worked great at home. You just pushed the button and it played. So something's glitched there. I'm going to read the words to you. The song's beautifully sung. And I love the phrasing in the chorus in particular. Listen to the words. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory." Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope.